small children, but I've been around a few times when the teacher would tell the children that were, you know, punching their neighbors, poking, they'd say, now sit on your hands. Well, when we come to the house of God, we shouldn't sit on our hands. We should lift up holy hands. Amen. Aren't you glad that we can do that this morning? If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, and as you're turning, please come early to pray for our service and fill the youth room up for the youth and prayer meeting. And adults, meet me, if you would, in the middle room. And we're going to pray for this service tonight, that God would move in a special way. Amen. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3. Would you stand for the reading of God's word? I'm only going to read two verses right now, and then we will look at a few more verses from this chapter as we preach this morning. I never cease to marvel at how clearly the Bible sees what's happening in our time. I mean, it's there. It's just there. And let's read this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Things are going to get bad. Now look what Peter says, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved or destroyed. Seeing then, he asks a question. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If the world and the heavens and space is going to catch fire, if everything around us is going to be destroyed, and Sister Rebecca didn't know this was a text, but note what she read this morning. If all that's going to happen, then the question is, how should we live? We've been preaching this series, The Bible is a Reliable Guide, and this morning I preached this earlier, and we've had things intervene between there, but the Bible is a reliable guide on how we should live. Do you realize how foreign that would sound, even in many places of worship today, churches, to preach a sermon on how we should live? Amen. It may sound foolish except for one thing. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Could you just lift your hands? We want God to move in this place. Lift your hands and ask the Lord to make this a holy moment. Speak to us across this building, Lord. God, help us to hear your voice. May this be, God, a message for our moment, a message for our time. May we realize where we're at in the scheme of things. May we realize where we're at on the brink of eternity. Oh, Lord, speak through me this morning. Speak, oh, God, your word with force and with power, with life-changing ability, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Could you just come on, lift your hands one more time and just say it out loud. I'm free to worship. I'm free to praise. I'm free to amen. I'm free to glorify the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you for praying with me. God bless you. You can be seated. Amen. In recent weeks, from the highest court of the land, we've had the acceptance of same-sex marriage. This week, we've gotten the news that not only are they aborting late-term babies, but they're selling organs and body parts from the aborted babies. Not only that, we got the news this week that transgenders are now permitted to serve in the military. And all of these things are just a sampling that I took off the headlines. I took off a news site. They're just a sampling of what's going on. And I'm addressing you as the people of God because I think if a person has even a smidgen of conscience, if they have just an ounce of spiritual awareness, if they have just a smattering of biblical knowledge. They know that this world is growing increasingly evil and perverted and degraded and wicked and corrupt and defiled. Amen. The Bible declares that because the world growing more evil, that our planet Earth and all of us that are on it is rushing like a missile to a fiery, catastrophic end. Our world is rushing to that kind of a conclusion. And so the question is, as we look at our world and we know what things are coming to, the question is, what should our response as Christians be, number one, to the evil? And number two, what should our response as Christians be to the fact that Jesus is coming, and with His coming, there'll be awful judgment? How should we respond as Christians? I want to ask a series of questions, but should our first response be, what should we say? What are we going to say to people? What are we going to say? What are we going to post? What are we going to write? What are we going to say? Should that be our first question? No. Should our first response, should it be, what are we going to do politically? No. Should our first response be, whom are we going to vote for in this next presidential election? No. Should our first response be, well, what businesses are we going to boycott because they support different things that we have spoken about? Should that be our response? Who are we going to boycott? What business? And again, I would say no. Should our first response be, what petitions will we circulate? What petitions will we sign? And again, I must say no. So what should be the response of Christians to the condition of the world that we live in? On the authority of Peter, I'd like to say this morning that our response should simply, first of all and foremost, be this: how shall we live? What will our life and our living be like? Peter says all those years ago that our response to the coming judgment that will consume this earth, our first response would be to consider how we're going to live. Look what he says here. He says, what manner of persons ought ye to be? And I'd like to change the ye to we. What manner of persons ought we to be in all manner of holy conversation and godliness? Amen. It's time. It's time that we answer the question, how are we going to live in times like these? Are we going to live like the world around us, or are we going to live like folks who have been changed, like folks who have been delivered, like folks who've been set free, like folks who've known the power of Christ in our life? What will our response be? Amen. You know, Peter, he's kind of got a lot of questions here. Whether he forms them as questions is not. And so I just want to ask some questions this morning and let Peter answer them. First of all, what is coming? We keep speaking this morning about what's ahead, but what's coming? And I'm not going to give the details of the theology as Brother Bill's been doing in the middle class. That's good. That's great. And I've even preached on the day of the Lord recently. But I just want to use the language of Peter and talk to us as a church and a people about what's coming. Amen. We read it this morning, but look again at verse 10. It says, the day of the Lord will come. That's what's coming. The day of the Lord's coming. Amen. We don't do this much, but look at your neighbor and say, the day of the Lord is coming. Would you do that? Look at your neighbor. The day of the Lord is coming. That's what's coming. Amen. How is it coming? As a thief in the night. What's going to happen when it comes? The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works are therein shall be burned up. And then in verse 12, we get another rendition of this. It says, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. You see, it's not just looking around at our world. world and see how evil that it's becoming. It's looking ahead and seeing what in the near future is going to happen to planet Earth and its inhabitants. Amen. We were sitting around the tables at Camp Dove and talking about different things. And I don't know how we got on it. It's a good subject, though. We got to talking about ice cream. And somebody said, have you noticed that a half a gallon of ice cream is no longer a half gallon? It's no longer 2 quarts. It's 1.75 quarts. They'll cheat you every way they can. I mean, they call it a half a gallon and low fat. That's, you know, how much more cheated could you get? 1.75 quarts, 1.5 quarts. Even no longer a half gallon, Brother Gary. Amen. And I said in jest, it's a sign of the coming of the Lord. I mean, can you imagine things getting so bad that a half gallon, and I was saying that in jest, and you know, sometimes anything that happens, you know, the price of gas goes up. It's a sign of the coming of the Lord. Amen. You know, it gets really, really hot. It's a sign of the coming of the Lord. How many's even caught yourself saying, I mean, any and everything. But when you come to think about it, all those things combined don't even begin to approach, amen, what is coming. But could I tell us this morning that the biggest sign that Jesus is coming again is the growing evil of our world and the perversion of truth. Amen. Jesus talks about signs of his coming. He talks about earthquakes and pestilences and famines and wars. And I've always said, but then he says something that frightens me more than the earthquakes. It frightens me more than the pestilence. It frightens me more than the coming famine. He said, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. That sign of the Lord's coming, we see it all around. Yes, I'm concerned about the earthquakes, and I'm concerned about terrorism and war, but I'm more concerned that in this climate of growing wickedness, the love of many shall wax cold. What's coming? What's coming? Amen. With the rising tide of evil and destruction, there is the fact that human history is racing towards the second coming of Jesus and the accompaniment of the judgment. But notice what he says here. His coming will be like a thief in the night. A thief in the night. How does a thief come? Amen. Amen. Most thieves don't operate like this. They don't send you a text message and say, hi, I'm your local neighborhood thief, and I'm coming to rob your house tomorrow at 3 p.m. in the afternoon, just so you know, for your information. Amen. Thieves don't come like, how do they come? They come unexpectedly. They come suddenly. Amen. Sometimes you wonder about some of them. How dumb can they get? Amen. The thieves that are successful, not only do they come unexpectedly, but it's sudden. They're there and they're gone. But you read in the news, papers, some get caught because they get in there stealing jewelry and diamonds and gold, and they say, I'm hungry. And they'll go in the kitchen and find a pizza in the freezer and warm it up a little bit. Amen. They get caught every time. Amen. You know, but that's not how a thief does it successful. It's unexpected. It's sudden. And it's always destructive. It's destructive when he breaks in. It's destructive when he goes searching, emptying out drawers, destroying things, ripping things off the wall. Amen. The coming of a thief is unexpected. It's sudden. He's here and he's gone, and it's destructive. That is the coming of the Lord in the words of Peter. But he adds one more thing. He said the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. A thief in the night under the cover of darkness. Amen. I know that can be applied in a lot of ways. But the thing that comes to me is this. Anybody can look out at our world and tell that night is coming on. It's growing dark. It doesn't matter if you're a theologian, a scientist, an anthropologist, a socialist. Even you look at our world and night is coming on. Does that disturb you? Yes, it does. But may I remind you, Church of the Living God, that light never shines so brightly as when it grows dark. Our world is growing growing dark, but our light should be increasingly brilliant, lustrous. Amen. Let our light shine in this time. Amen. That's what's coming. This day of the Lord as a thief in the night. The coming of Jesus will be preceded. It'll be accompanied by, it'll be followed by such catastrophic, cataclysmic, phenomenal upheavals and destruction that the actual thing that's going to happen will make these modern day apocalyptic movies look like child's cartoons if you'll compare them to what's actually going to happen. Hollywood doesn't begin to have an insight on how bad it will be. But if you read Scripture, it's there. And again, I told you I was just going to look at it in Peter's words. But if somebody asked me, are you concerned about global warming? I'd say, yes, sir. I am concerned about global warming. I'm concerned about the kind of global warming Peter tells us about. And it's not man-made. It's God-sent. And I know there's this indoctrination, and you can call me a denier, whatever. I'm not here to get into that. But that from the time a child is young, they're indoctrinated about global warming from hairspray and air conditions and all of that. And we're to be good stewards of this earth. And I'm not even getting on that. I'm just giving you an illustration. But at some point, folks need to be indoctrinated about the real global warming that is coming. God sent. And briefly, Peter tells us what it is. Amen. First of all, he said, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The heavens shall pass away. This isn't science fiction. Amen. This isn't myth. This isn't legend. This is prophecy. Peter, as a man of God, was moved upon by the Holy Spirit to reveal to us things we could never know except God chose to reveal them to us. And the Holy Spirit moved upon Peter and say, write down to people in 2015, write down that at the end of the world, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. What are the heavens? They're the very atmosphere. They are the very sky. Amen. Because they report on every forest fire. You're accustomed on the news report. When they show a forest fire fed by ferocious winds, you'll hear the sound of that forest fire. Amen, or something close to that. You use your imagination. I mean, that roaring sound as that wind-fed fire sweeps through a forest. Now, can you imagine, instead of hearing that sound coming from a forest fire, you hear a sound like you've never heard. Amen, rushing. Is it a tornado? No, as far as right above me right now, amen, there's no clouds. The sun's, what is that noise? And you look, and not on the ground like a prairie fire or a forest fire, but in the air, you see that the skies are on fire, and you hear the sound as the fire consumes the very gases of the atmosphere and sweeps across the sky. Can you imagine? Even some would say that's just nuclear bombs. Maybe that's a part of it, but in the final analysis, it's more than nuclear bombs. It is God sent judgment on our earth. Amen. And then Peter said, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. When he says elements, young people, he's not talking about the ones you got to memorize in chemistry off the chemistry chart. Not those elements. This is a word that meant the elements of space, planets and stars, the sun, our planets like Jupiter and Saturn. Peter says that these heavenly bodies are going to melt with a fervent heat. Amen. Can you imagine? You know, lately we've been able to see Jupiter and Saturn on the horizon. But can you imagine Jupiter suddenly being racked with such volcanic activity? I mean, volcanoes just exploding until Jupiter itself just melted down because of the volcano. You say that's not possible. It's already happening on Jupiter. They're experiencing Jupiter is, they're not people living there. Just want to settle that there. Jupiter is experiencing these volcanic eruptions tearing the planet apart. Even they flew by Pluto this year, expected it according to their theories, to be potted up with holes, with craters. They weren't there. They said, why? Because there's been recent volcanic activity. What is going to happen when people walk out even without the telescope and can tell the planets are on fire? Amen. I know they're talking right now about the sun going into a hibernation and a new, I don't know how they keep this all straight, but they say a new ice age is coming because our sun is about, I mean, at the same time, global warming ice age. I mean, you can't make up your mind. But I know one thing. There's been solar flares on our sun that have had tremendous impact, not only in heat, but in the interruption and the confusion of our data sending services. What's going to happen when this sun goes crazy? Amen. Begins to shoot out flares. You can see flashes in the daytime like lightning at night. Amen. You say that's all science fiction. No, sir. That's Holy Spirit inspired prophecy. Amen. The very planets and star. What about stars exploding? A star you've seen in a constellation all your life. Throughout history, they mapped that star and suddenly it explodes and it burns up. I'm telling you, this thing, this plan of God, it encompasses you, me, this planet Earth, and the whole universe. And can I remind you, when all that's going on, He's in control. He rules, and He will rule till He hath made the last enemy His footstool, and we'll reign with Him. And then He said, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Not just the heavens. He's given two descriptions of the heavens and the space being on fire. But He says this earth is going to catch fire. And when this earth catches fire, the works that are going to be, they're going to be burned up. Now look, this is open to a little bit of interpretation. What does He mean by the works of the earth? What man has built, buildings, bridges, skyscrapers, the works of men, the marvels that we build, Peter said they're going to be burned up. Or does it mean their works, the things they do, the wickedness, the evil, the things they do in the face of God, snob God, stick up their nose at God? By the way, it's not in the sermon, but let me tell you, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That word God is not mocked literally comes from the word nose. It means you'll never stick up your nose at God. How many can see our society doing that right now? You won't do that. The works of men, the evil things, are going to be burned up. Maybe it's both. The things, none of us will forget that we're alive. That specter on television, when those planes flew into the World Trade Center towers, the jet fuel set those places on fire till it literally melted the infrastructure of steel until one floor came crashing down and collapsed the one below it. Boom, 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 like horizontal dominoes. None of us will forget the clouds of dust that welled up. And in particular, I can't forget the people. First of all, the people falling from the buildings, jumping for their lives. But then the people on the street, covered with dust, fear on their faces, running through the streets. That was two towers of one city. Think about when this world, when the works of this world begin to burn up. How many believes I'm preaching myth? How many believes I'm preaching the prophetic word of God, divinely inspired? God said it was going to happen. I didn't say it was going to happen. Amen. The works shall be burned up. Amen. I know there are protests. I know folks will say, even in church, things have always gotten bad from time to time on earth. It's just a cycle and things keep on going. And that is true to a point. I do believe there's a cycle to things in history. But it's not an endless cycle like a rut in the carpet. There's a cycle, but it's like the cycle on your spiral notebook you had in school. There's a cycle to it. But if you follow the cycles, it still goes somewhere, doesn't it? You see, we must not fall into the trap and say, well, it was bad at World War II. It was bad back in history. This is just another time. Everything's going to get better. Amen. It may. We may get a respite. But that's not the point. The point is God says one day things aren't going to get better. And here in Peter, it reveals an attitude. Amen. How many still with me? Wave your hand. It reveals an attitude. Amen. It addresses that mentality. Things have been bad. They'll get better. Look what it says in verse 4. Amen. There is a group. Amen. They're walking after their own lust. And they say, for since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say, oh, this is just another cycle. Things are going to go on. Peter said they're ignorant of something. They're ignorant of, first of all, there was a time, amen, next verse, amen, there was a time when this whole world, amen, God judged it with water. And the earth was flooded by water. Now look what he says in verse 6. And by the same word, the word of God, the world that then was being overflowed with perish, but verse 7, and by the same word, well, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let's just read it. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Noah, building the ark, began to preach, Brother Leitner, and he said, there's coming a flood. It's going to rain, 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 flood, flood. They laughed at him. They said, it's never rained. There's never been a flood. It'll never rain. There never will be a flood. But God's word said a flood was coming. And guess what? A flood came and consumed this earth with water. Amen. When it was all said and done, God made a covenant. He said, I never will again destroy this earth with water. Amen. And he has been true. You might have thought that his word was in question out at Camp Dove when you were running through the rain. But we survived. This world wasn't destroyed by water. Oh, but God said something else. Men have grown evil again. And I've made a promise I'll not destroy this water or this world with water, but I will destroy it as by fire, with fire. Even they said it never rained, it rained. People said things continue as they were. Things are just going to go on and on. But God said a fire is coming. And so I can only come to one conclusion. God's word is true. A fire is coming. This earth is going to be consumed. And I want you to know it's not just for the wicked. There is a fire coming that'll try every man's works, whether they be of God or not. And hay, wood, stubble, hypocrisy, making a game out of serving God, religiosity will be burned up, and only the things that are genuine and true faith towards God will remain. Oh, I want to have something that remains when the world's on fire. That's what's coming. How should we then live? Verse 11, that's the next question. How should we then live? Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved. If that's true, if these things are going to catch fire, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I've told this through the years, but it made such an impact, I want to tell it again. Stick with me. I'll be through preaching hopefully before the end happens. So just stick with me. As that one guy said, I'm trying to preach the everlasting gospel to you. I was a teenager, and Brother Leitner's the only one that knows these folks, but several of us young men got called to preach at the same time. And things were happening in the late 70s. 1980, Iran, sound familiar? Iran crisis, 1979, planets lining up, you know, all that. So we were talking about the coming of the Lord, and boy, we could get into it. And like I told you, when I was a teenage preacher, I knew all there was about Bible prophecy. Now I know hardly anything now, but I knew it all then, thought I did. And we get in these long, protracted discussions and debates. Well, you know, a big thing in Oklahoma, you may not understand this, but on summer, see, they grow watermelon there in the sandy river bottoms of the Canadian River. And a big thing is when the local watermelons got ripe. I remember you can buy them 2 for 50 cents or 50 cents a piece, and then they went up to a dollar. But it was a big thing to get one, put it where it would get cold, and then invite friends over on a summer evening and sit out in the backyard and let the juice run down your face and spit the seeds. And that was a lot of fun. And we were sitting around in a circle eating watermelon, spitting seeds and getting into it. And we were at the house of the Robinsons. Now, Sister Robinson, Hazel Robinson, was a great Bible teacher. And she listened to us really get into it for a while. And then she said, you know, brother, she said, there's something we should never forget. She said, Bible prophecy wasn't put in the Bible just to interest us and intrigue us, but Bible prophecy was put in the Bible to encourage us to live better. She's right. People can really get into, I mean, they can get to Daniel's image that he saw. They'll get down to the little toe and the toenail on the little toe and the toe jam under the little toenail of the, I mean, they get so involved and they forget there's but one purpose for prophecy. Yes, ultimately to glorify God, but as far as we're concerned, it's to motivate us to live better. That's the purpose of this sermon. It's not to interest you and say, oh, wow, that prophecy stuff, that really, I really get into that. No, it's to motivate us to live better. Isn't that what Peter said? Look what he said. Seeing then that all these things are going to happen, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? And I would like for you, not out loud, but I'd like you to answer Peter's question. If these things are going to happen, let me say that differently. Since these things are going to happen, answer Peter's question. What manner of persons ought we to be? Let's even make it a little more personal. Since these things are going to happen, what manner of person should I be? If it's really going to happen, if it's really going to take place, amen. Now, I want to warn you of something. First of all, this message isn't going to sell a lot of tapes. How many knows we're living in a time so close to these things happening, and yet we're living in a time when Christians, listen to me, Christians are saying and preaching, it doesn't really matter how we live. I challenge you. That's the message. They cloak it in theological jargon. They make it sound spiritual as a part of the teaching. But if you listen to what they're saying, they're preaching a message that grace covers it all. And grace does cover it all about getting saved. But we're talking about living saved. And what they're really preaching is it really doesn't matter how Christians live. Did you know how often is it when the lives of Christians blend in so much with our culture around us that you can't tell the difference? Is that true? Before you get upset, just I want to ask, is that true? Amen. Blend in. And so the message is, it doesn't matter how we live. How many would think, just from what we've read of Peter today, Peter would disagree? Peter would disagree. The most important questions we Christians should be asking in response to what's happening is, how are we going to live? How should I live? Has it ever occurred to Christians that if Christians had have been living as Christians should be living, we wouldn't be here? I'm talking about we wouldn't be in the condition that are, right? Again, I can't believe them, but they're all over the place. But between 70 and 85% of Americans claim to be Christians. If Christians had have been living what Christians should be living, we wouldn't be in the mess we're in. Amen. Right now, I would buy an amen. Amen. What have Christians to say about the homosexual lifestyle when their lifestyle is filled with adultery and fornication? I'm not justifying anything. I'm just saying we need to live what Christians are to live. If Christians aren't living the way the Christians should live, there'll be no salt in our time. There'll be no light in our time. There'll be no hope of an awakening, a revival. There'll only be an unarrested slide to destruction. And whatever else we may choose to do, it'll have no effect. You say, well, we need to do this politically, or we need to have this petition. But until Christians live as Christians ought to live, none of those other things will have any impact on our world. I'll tell you, the only thing that impacts this world is the preaching of the good news that Jesus Christ can save from sin. Hallelujah. How many knows He saves us out of our sins as well as from our sins? Hallelujah. Aren't you glad He brought you out? He brought me out of the miry clay. Hallelujah. Notice what Peter says here. Seeing then how these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? Look at the word ought. What manner of persons ought she to be? Ought means it's necessary. It's imperative. It's an obligation. And then he said, what persons ought you to be in all holy conversation? Holy means separate, different from. Amen. A pure way of living that's different than the world around it. What manner of persons ought she to be in all manner of, or in all holy conversation? I read this week or last week a letter or an op-ed, I can't remember what, in the newspaper. And it was an attack on Christians for being against same-sex marriage. And here's the gist of it. Christians don't know their Bible. Christians got it all wrong. And one of the things he said in there, I couldn't believe it. Here he's telling me I'm ignorant. And he said, you can search the Bible. He said, these Christians are always talking about a lifestyle, a lifestyle, a lifestyle. He said, you can search the Bible from cover to cover, and never once does the Bible say anything about lifestyle. And here he's telling me I'm ignorant. Amen. Amen. Here it is. What, find the verse for me. Verse 11, I believe. What manner of persons ought ye to be in all manner, there it is, of holy conversation. That word conversation's an old King James English word that simply means manner of living. And manner of living. Or we would say today, lifestyle. Amen. The guy that wrote the op-ed, he's wrong. The Bible does talk about lifestyle. What kind of lifestyle should we have? We should have a holy lifestyle. That means the manner of living, how we do everyday things, the thoughts we think every day, our attitude every day, our behavior every day. You know what that means? If we got a holy conversation, if we have a holy lifestyle, our culture is going to be different than the culture around us. I hear all the time, amen, we don't have to live any different, amen, because everything's cultural. Amen, it's cultural. What you people believe at Union Road is cultural. It's just cultural. I want to tell you something. That's the very point. When a person really gets saved, they really get blood washed. Their mind gets changed. Their motive gets changed. Amen, their culture will change too. Everything about their life and their living will be different. Amen, so it is there. Amen. We live differently. I remember Brother Leitner saying many years ago, and I did a whole series on it. People are afraid to mention something to me. I'll start a series. But he said, if there is no difference, then there is no difference. Oh, what truth. If there's no difference in the way I think, if there's no difference in the way I act, if there's no difference in what I watch, if there's no difference in the places I go, then there's been no difference in my heart. Oh, but what a change hath been wrought since Jesus came in to my heart. I'm a new person. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hallelujah. I must hurry to a conclusion. Amen. But Peter answers his own question. What manner of persons ought we to be? He answers that in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, here's the kind of people we ought to be. Be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace. Here it is. Without spot and without and blameless. I could preach all day. You're afraid I will, but I won't. I just want to say, what kind of people ought we to be? What should our lives say? Number one, we should be diligent. That simply means putting forth an effort. Oh, I'm diligent in worship. I'm diligent in reading my Bible. I'm diligent in praying. I'm diligent in seeking to please God. Oh, I want to be diligent. I said, I want to be diligent that you may be found in Him in peace. And we ought to live so that we're at peace with God and peace with our fellow brothers and sisters. If there's not peace there, I'm not ready. Without spot and blameless. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Amen. Did you know that's the kind of people He's coming after, that He might present it unto Himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing? Somebody will say, don't you know only the blood of Jesus can make you without spot and blameless? Right, right, that's true. Only the blood of Jesus can purify my heart. But I can have a dedication that once He has cleansed me, I want to stay clean. I want to stay away from that which would put the spot and put the blame on my life, and keep close to that which keeps cleansing my heart in life. And therefore, how I live reveals and proclaims what I think about the coming of Jesus. If I'm living according to my own lust, I do not believe Jesus is coming. In the first part of the chapter, Peter said, know this first, that in the last days, there shall come in the last days, scoffers walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? A person that's walking after their own lust, their own desires, they are not looking for the coming of the Lord. They'll become a doubter and a scoffer and will say, it's not going to happen. Did you know the way I live reflects whether or not I believe Jesus is coming? When I'm walking after my lust, I do not believe He is coming. How many believes if you and I believe Jesus is coming, the end is near, we'll have a desire to be pure before God. I would turn to another apostle for that. But John said, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Hallelujah. Give me 3 minutes and I'll finish the last question. Amen. After that's all said and done, what do we have to look forward to? Look in verse 12. We've talked about the heavens being on fire. We've talked about the planets exploding. But he says in verse 12, we're looking for and hasting to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements melt with fervent heat. Oh, but that's not all we're looking for. Come on, church. That's not all we're looking for. Look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Somebody said, all you Christians are looking for is gloom and doom and looming despair. You're wrong. We know all of that's coming. But we Christians have a faith that see beyond the gloom. We see beyond the doom. We see a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Oh, hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Oh, a rule of Christ's righteousness. Thank God, music, would you come? Why does so much of the world have the philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry? That was true in Bible times too. Whether they formulate it that way or not, that's what our world's saying. Eat, drink, dance. Everything's dance today. Eat, drink, dance, and be merry. Why do they have that philosophy? Because that's all they have to look forward to. In the Bible, it finishes the phrase, because they say, tomorrow we die. If you believe in evolution, there's no afterlife. Eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow you die. If you don't believe in heaven, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. If you don't believe in a new heaven and new earth, see, all that fire is going to renovate this earth. It's tearing out the old molded sheetrock before you put the new up. Hallelujah. They're going to renovate this earth. But if you don't believe in heaven, you have nothing to look forward to. That's not us. That's not us. We're looking. We don't have that philosophy, eat, drink, and be merry. Carouse and party. We have the philosophy, I'm going to keep on. I'm going to keep on living
till he comes. I'm going to keep on worshiping till he comes. I'm going to keep on working till he comes. Not eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to keep on living right till he comes. Why? Because we look for a new heaven and a new earth. How many's looking for that today? A new heaven and a new earth. I've prayed many times and I've heard others praying it. Go ahead and stand. I've prayed, Lord, I want to be ready. It's real. Lord, I want to be ready. Lord, I want my family to be ready. Lord, I want every young person in our youth group to be ready. Lord, I want our church to be ready. If that's really my concern, I'll ask Peter's question. What manner of life should I be living? Amen. Amen. That city preacher, he had to go out to the country for a funeral. Got in that little country church, and there was a body, open casket. And that country preacher got up, began to pound the pulpit. And he said, it's too late for Joe. It's too late for Joe. Joe might have wanted to get things straight in his life, but it's over with Joe. There's no hope. Joe might have wanted to get things right with God, but he's dead. There's no hope for Joe. He's gone. Joe might have wanted to get things right with his family, get on right track, but it's too late. Joe's gone. Amen. And then he began to preach. He said, but you're not. You're still breathing. You still have an opportunity to get right with Christ and to live right and get things right with your family. Amen. They left that funeral and drive him back to the city. That city preacher was fuming. He said to his wife, I don't think I've ever seen something as disgusting. He said that country preacher, he was insensitive to that family. Amen. He was manipulative. He used that sermon, that funeral occasion, for a sermon to preach at those people. He said, nothing I've ever seen has been so manipulative. Nothing I've ever seen has been so insensitive. And his wife spoke up. She said, I agree. She said, it was disgusting. She said, it was manipulative. She said, it was insensitive. But she said, the worst thing about it is it was true. I forgot to tell you something else that country preacher said. He went too far to tell him a story about a funeral procession that was on the way to the graveyard, and a Greyhound bus lost control, went into the funeral procession and killed some more people. And he said, see, you may not even get away from the graveyard today for your time. I want to tell you, it is true. You say, Pastor, those things you preached this morning were unpleasant. Folks don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear about that. They don't want to talk about that. That's just unpleasant. I mean, to think of all those things, it may be unpleasant, but there's a thing about it. It's true. If it's not, let's close the door, quit paying DP&L. But I'm telling you, it's true. And can I tell you, in the midst of it all, there's a group of people getting ready to leave. Amen. I can't just come in here with words and stir you, but the Holy Spirit can stir you. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. I don't know why I keep thinking of this. Let me shares, I will quit. It just keeps coming to me. Years ago, when Ashton was just a babe in arms, we had an opportunity to be at a school of evangelism. That's Billy Graham. And there was a crusade happening every night in Denver, Mile High Stadium. And because we were in that school of evangelism, we got seats up close every night in that Billy Graham crusade. And one night, Billy Graham was preaching, and it wasn't on even his subject, but he was preaching away. And right above him, one of those big stadium lights blew like lightning and hit poof, and without missing a beat, Billy Graham pointed up to that smoking light that just blew up and went out, and he said, and just that quickly the Lord Jesus is going to come. Would you have been ready had that been his coming? Oh, I want to live like a people that's ready. I want to be prepared. How are we going to live? We can curse the darkness, but will we shine as lights? How are we going to live? We are the people of God. It's not religion, it's not legalism, it's a declaration. What a change Jesus makes when he moves in to a life. Let's worship him across the building. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. You might not have recognized it, but I preached hope this morning. In the world, there's no hope. I've preached hope. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Are you here and you need Jesus? Don't hesitate. Would you come right now? You need Jesus. Will you come right now? I need Jesus. I need Him in my life. We've been in altar calls all week in the camp meeting, but you need Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. This isn't just something that causes us to be emotionally moved at the moment. This is a life-changing experience. Oh, hallelujah. You can leave here saying, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Oh, hallelujah. Does anyone still believe in a life-changing salvation? Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Do you need Jesus? Hallelujah. I want you to come and pray with me, church, this morning. I want everyone to individualize it. I want you to come asking the question, how should I live? Knowing that Jesus is coming, knowing that this judgment's going to strike heaven and earth, how should I be living? How should I now live? Would you come and fill the altars? I invite you, if you need special prayer, come with these. Somebody will pray with you. Hallelujah. Let's seek the Lord this morning. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, that's it. Pour out your heart to God. Pour out your heart to God. How shall we then live? If some of you like to pray with these young men and young ladies, do that this morning. Oh, that's what we do as a church. We bind together. We pray. We seek the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How should we then live? How should we then live? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. There is coming a day. Oh, a wonderful, wonderful day. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Oh, what a change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Oh, what a difference He's made. What a difference it's made. We don't have to live in fear of this world. We don't have to live in fear that we're going to be judged by God. We can live with the peace, knowing that He has cleansed us. He has washed us. He has made us clean. He has changed our lives. Hallelujah. Oh, bless Your name, Lord. We praise You, Lord. We worship You. There's a group of people.